And I don't know, I didn't play all those kinds of songs, and it was different kind of songs. But I just want to tell you, brother, you're doing remarkable. I just want to tell you how much we appreciate you. What a great job. And I'll tell you a little secret. Those guys, they weren't that good when they first started playing either with us. None of us were. It's just when you start playing with God's anointing, and you sound awesome. So thank you. And then, of course, Brother Nate, I mean, he's such a blessing as well. You know, he's been coming to our church. I don't remember what brought you to our church. I don't remember what that was. It's like it was a girl, maybe. And now they're married and married and got one on the way. So when is that going to happen? November the 10th. So pray for them. Amen. But God just bless them and that he'll get sleep and come still be able to play the guitar. But he plays the guitar and the bass and just a fabulous musician. And mornings like this morning when we have, summertime hits and people just go in all different directions. And if you didn't notice, we only had three instruments today. And two of them, he doesn't normally play the bass and he doesn't normally play the drums, but what a great job. We appreciate it. So we need to take note of that every once in a while. All of these behind, some of these things that just kind of go on and you don't notice it. There's some things you don't notice unless they're not done right, then you notice it. You don't notice Sister Michelle coming and cleaning the church every week if she just didn't show up 1 week. You come in and say, what's going on? We don't notice that Brother Meadows is up there running the sound unless he just went to sleep. All of a sudden, what's going on up there? But we appreciate all of these ministries in our church. Right now we've got our children's ministers going on over in the other building. And, they're working with your kids. They're not babysitting your children. They're teaching them the ways of the Lord. Amen. I got a great call this past week. I don't know, it's 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. Brother Gary Aylock called me and said, hey, Jonathan wants to tell you something. And so Jonathan got on the phone and wanted to tell his pastor that he got the Holy Ghost at church camp. What night was that? Thursday night, Friday night, Wednesday night. So, congratulations. We're excited for you, Jonathan. Amen. What a great day. Now, you still have to be baptized, right? Okay, so we're going to talk about that, right? Okay, already got a plan? All right, awesome. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah. Thanks for standing. Isaiah 12. Verse 1. Isaiah 12 and 1. Some of our classes are being dismissed. That's all right if you've got class. We are checking IDs, by the way, on the way. Hey, Mason. Good to see Mason here today, recovering from that surgery. We're checking IDs to make sure you actually are in that class. Middle-aged people staying here with me. 12:1. If you're there, say amen. Isaiah says, and in that day, and now he's referring, by the way, to the time of the Messiah, when the effects of his reign would be seen everywhere. He says, in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. We ought to pause there and let that soak in just a little bit. Where your salvation comes from, where your help comes from. It's not this world, but it's from the Lord Jehovah. Therefore, verse 3, with joy. Would you say with joy? With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. With the help of the Lord this morning, I want to just kind of bring out of this text a few points. First of all, and I don't know what order we'll hit them, but I want, just in case we don't hit them all, let me give you the points. First of all, salvation consists of wells, plural. That doesn't mean there's different plans of salvation. There's only one way to salvation, through Jesus Christ. But there are wells of that comprise the totality of this salvation. Well, maybe we'll talk about that if we get to that. And then the second thing I want you to notice is that you really don't just find a spout somewhere and stand under that thing and just get drenched. But this is compared to a well where the water is drawn. You draw water. And the third thing, and this is where we might spend most of our time this morning, you don't draw this water with a depressed, sad, sullen, stressed out, bitter, angry, fault-finding, nitpicking, is that enough description? Spirit. But the Bible says, with joy shall ye draw. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw. Will you say with joy? With joy. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Somewhere between Exodus chapter 16, where we find the children of Israel first introduced to this. Remember that thing called manna? We find it in Exodus 16 where the children of Israel are first introduced to this miraculous provision called manna, bread from heaven. Think about that for just a moment. A hungry people, bellies growling, out in the wilderness being led by God, not knowing where their next meal would come from, and God just rains down this miraculous provision from heaven. Somewhere between that chapter in Exodus 16 and Numbers, the next book, chapter 21, is a radical change in their perception of this life-saving, heaven-sent sustenance. See, in Exodus, when God first rains it down, they're elated to find laying out there on the ground their salvation. It really was their salvation. They would starve if God did not intervene. They were hungry, they were starving, and God sent manna from heaven. And they were excited, were they not? They were overjoyed. They were ecstatic. I could just see them. In Exodus, they are just running through the fields. They are gathering it up. Can you see them? It's better than any scene out of any drama you've ever seen. These people are, you can hear music playing. They're laughing, they're singing, they're dancing, they're high-fiving each other. They were going to die, but God has provided this wonderful, miraculous thing from heaven. They are picking up children and throwing them in the air. They're hugging their wives. And Moses is the greatest leader of all time. Oh, Moses, you're so wise. Oh, God, you are so wonderful. And life is grand in Exodus 16. This manna tastes like honey and wafers. Wow. But in Numbers 21, something happens between Exodus 16 and Numbers 21, because this is what we read in 21 verse 4 of Numbers. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people who were elated in Exodus 16, they're now much discouraged in Numbers 21 because of the way. And the people spake Remember God who was so wonderful when he rained down the bread from heaven? Now the people speak against God and Moses, who was the best leader ever to be born. Now they speak against Moses and said, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul. So they say, look, for there's nothing out here. There's nothing for us to eat, nothing to sustain. Oh, and by the way, Moses, before you mention this old manna, our soul loatheth this light bread, this manna. Now, I want to point out to you that it was the same God. It was the same Moses. It was the same bread. But when a soul gets discouraged, there's a line in a movie called, and this is not in my notes, I'm trying to recall it, but it's A Wonderful Life, that Christmas classic movie, the old black and white movie. And I don't even remember the main character's name, it doesn't matter, but he's standing at the bridge, he's ready. Remember, he's going to end his life. And there's a scene that unravels and plays for us. It's up in heaven. And an angel is being dispatched to, what was his name? Huh? No, I mean the George. The character's name is George. And so the angel's being dispatched. It says, you got to get down there right away. And the angel's question was, well, what's the matter? Is he sick? I think he asked, is he sick? And the response was, no, much worse than that. He's discouraged. He's discouraged. Hollywood used to get one or two things right once in a while. For to be discouraged is worse than being sick. In fact, we now know scientifically that being chronically discouraged will bring sickness to your body. Being constantly mad and angry and disheartened, being constantly dejected, bitter, it does something not just to the mind, but to the spirit. And then not just to the spirit, but it begins to do something even organically, even in your body, things begin to change. A doctor can look into your stomach and say, wow, you must really deal with a lot of stress just by looking at your stomach. Stress has nothing to do with your stomach. You don't stress out in your stomach. You stress out in your mind. But it'll affect your stomach. Did you know that your heart, your literal heart, can be affected by your mind? One of the things they told me in the hospital, my cardiologist said, do you deal with a lot of stress? Depends on the week. Follow me around on some weeks, you'll wonder why they even pay me a paycheck. Follow me around on others, and you say, I'm way underpaid. It's just the way it goes. But there are some weeks when, yes, I'm very, very stressed. Some weeks this mind of mine won't shut down. And he said, you're going to have to learn. You know, you've heard the speech. You have to learn to reduce stress. Okay, come home with me and tell me how to do that. This brain can affect our heart, affects our stomach, affects our organs. No, much worse than sickness. He's discouraged. I'll tell you, worse than being sick is for a Christian to be discouraged. Worse than even being tired or weary is to be discouraged. Brother Worthen, Wednesday night, read it for us from that famous scripture in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah tells the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength, he says. Yes. Think about that for a minute. For a child of God, our joy is our strength. Now, we know that scripture very well, and we quote it, and it rolls off of our tongue, but we need to think about that just a little bit. Joy is, in other words, just put an equal sign there. Joy equals strength in a Christian's life. So it would stand to reason if my strength comes from my joy, if this on my face affects these things in my arms and these muscles in my legs, if I get strength in my arms and strength in my legs and strength in my back and strength in my mind by what goes on my face, then if I was the devil, I would try to attack your joy. I wouldn't try to destroy your biceps, because you might whoop me with your biceps while I'm trying to hurt your biceps. And I wouldn't go after your leg muscles, because you might kick me in the teeth while I'm trying to But I would try to do something, Brother Bunch, to discourage you, because if I can discourage you and wipe that smile off of your Christian face, then I would eventually bring down your strength. And don't you know, if you can weaken an army, you can defeat an army. If you can weaken God's people, you will defeat God's people. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We need to hang on to our joy. And some of us, can I tell you, we need to go back and get our joy back. Amen. Christians, I love you. God called me to be your pastor. But I got to tell it to you straight sometimes. You can't walk around your shoulders hunched over, looking at the ground, frowning, mad, stressed out, angry, discouraged, distraught. You can't do that day after day, week after week, and still win this battle that you've been issued to win. No, no, no. We're God's people, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's no power in your frown. There's no power in your discouragement. The power comes from the joy of the Lord that will course through my spiritual veins, give me strength in my spiritual muscles to defeat everything that would come against me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We need less of this in the pews and more of this. Amen. And we shouldn't have to tell a joke up here to get it. Amen. Amen. Man, that was worth your trip right there. It's the same God, the same Moses, the same bread, but their soul's discouraged now. And now, isn't it amazing how our spirit can affect our perspective? How our attitude will affect our view? Moses is not doing anything different than he's ever done. Their soul's just discouraged. He's preaching the same sermons. He's wearing the same clothes. He got the same haircut. But their souls are discouraged. Much discouraged. And I'll tell you what discouragement does. Discouragement, some of you that wear reading glasses will know exactly what I'm talking about here. Or if you wear glasses at all, you'll know what I'm talking about. But discouragement changes folk. It changes lenses on you. I'm discovering, my eye doctor told me at about 55 I should level off. I shouldn't have to keep upping my prescription. I hope so, because I think I'm going to be wearing lenses pretty soon, Coke bottle lenses. But it seems like I could keep getting stronger and stronger. But he said about 55, you should level off. We'll know where you're at, whether you ever need bifocals, that kind of stuff, you know. So I pray that 50 would be fine with me, but 55 is okay too. But what I'm saying is, I've noticed if I grab a pair of old reading glasses, like I started wearing when I was 40, and I put those things on, I can't even tell I put them on. What's going on here? Oh, these are old. Why don't I throw those? I don't throw anything away, you know. They're still floating around. But I can tell it's still fuzzy. Or if I put some on, I think these are 1.75s. And if I put on a 2.5 or 3s, whew, man, everything's blurry, fuzzy. Or sometimes I'll have my sunglasses on. They're not reader sunglasses. And because I got glasses on my face, I just think I got my reading glasses on, and I'll try to read. You ever try to read through a pair of sunglasses, and you need reading glasses? It's even worse. Like, what in the world's going on? Oh, Jesus, I'm blind. Oh, thank you, Lord. I was just wrong glasses there. But when I put these on, things come into focus. And that's what attitude does. A bad attitude's like putting on the wrong glasses. Not only are they not bringing things into focus, it's like putting on shades. And everything's blurry now. Everything's fuzzy now. The pastor, the same pastor, hear me, that you loved when he visited your baby in the hospital when your wife had her baby. Oh, he's the greatest pastor. He came and prayed for my baby. He came and visited us. We got a great pastor. Then a few months later, after that baby's kept you awake straight for you know, 3 months, you haven't had any sleep. You and your wife driving each other crazy, and that same pastor that was so wonderful when he visited you in the hospital, now on no sleep, and your prayer life's kind of lagging, and your attitude's kind of changed. You come to church and just look at me like, well, I bet he's going to preach for an hour today. I'm so sick of hearing his voice. Yeah, he don't know. I haven't changed. I've been a long-winded preacher long before your baby was ever born. Your attitude's changed. Come on now. I was a long-winded preacher when I visited you in the hospital and prayed for your baby. And you thought it was great. And now your attitude's changed. Like, you get discouraged and you get the wrong viewpoint, and the devil just messes. So once we get weak, the devil, it's just like a domino effect. He can just come in and just start knocking stuff down. Well, I don't need to be faithful to the house of God. I don't need to be faithful to my tithing. I don't need to be, and all that stuff and all this. God's word hasn't changed. Your attitude's changed. You got the wrong glasses on. And what you need to do is go into your prayer closet and take those shades off and say, now, Lord, I don't know if I need 1.5s or 1.75s or whatever I need, but God, I need to get my attitude right, because I know you're the same God that was in Exodus 16 when you rained down the bread from heaven and we were dancing in the streets then. I know it's the same pastor. It's the same wife. It's the same husband. It's the same job. It's the same world. I know, God, what's changed is me, so change me. Help me to get the right. And Lord, I need the joy of the Lord. I mean, pray till you feel a little joy start to stir up. Come on, somebody shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This all right? Amen. Thank you. I'm going to preach it anyway, but I just wanted to see. I'm telling you, the Lord showed me a long time ago that too many of his people are just not joyfully drawing from the wells. And it's because of discouragement. Their soul was discouraged, the Bible says, because of the way they allowed their environment to dictate their spirits. And don't you know, in this messed up world, if we allow that to happen at all, we're going to be a mess. Amen. See, if you can't watch the news without it getting down in your spirit, then turn the news off and spend that time in prayer. Amen. And there may be some people in your life that you just have to monitor sometimes. In fact, you may not even be able to be on Facebook. You may just have to be one of those people that say, you know, I'm allergic to Facebook. It gets in my spirit. Amen. You may not be one that can hang around the water cooler. You may not be one that can handle hanging around talking to the gossips after church or before church. You just may be one of those people that, you know, right now I need to stay away from that stuff. I'll pray for them, but I'm going to pray for them from over here. Because this is just the way I'm wired. If you have a complaint about somebody or something, don't catch me before church. Because I'm on my way up here to minister to the people. I'll listen to you all day long after church, but on my way to the to the platform on my way to get ready to come up here and minister. I don't want to hear how you're mad at everybody in the church and everybody's done you wrong and your boss and your, you know what I'm talking about, your kids and your husband and go on and on and on. And then, okay, now you feel better because you unloaded. Now I'm carrying this stuff into the pulpit. Thank you very much. Did I tell you what my cardiologist said, right? Amen. I'm going to give you the microphone one of these days and let you preach some of these comments, she says. She just said, take it to the Lord.
I don't know.
Amen. If you put a little on the end of that, you could preach. Take it to the Lord. Good advice. There's some things you need to bring to your pastor. I get that, but time means everything sometimes. Amen. But my point is, you just got to be careful about what you allow to get into your spirit and control the way you act and think and talk and respond. And when we become discouraged, now hang with me here, because so far you've done pretty good. Can you handle this? When we get discouraged, I'm talking to the church, we become spoiled. Now let me qualify that. That's what blessed people who complain are. They're spoiled. Okay, let me help you a little more. That's what you call your kids when they do that. I don't like these shoes. They got a brand new pair of shoes on. And they don't like those shoes because they don't have the swoosh. Or they don't have the right name. What do you call that? Right? You're spoiled. The reason you're thinking that way is because you're hanging around other kids that have the Nike swoosh. And I don't know what all the shoes are now. $200 pairs of shoes. Labels on their clothes. But if I took you down here to downtown Indianapolis 2 o'clock in the morning and let you witness some people sleeping on the streets, your perspective would change. You'd be thankful to have shoes, just shoes. Be thankful to have clothes, just clothes, and food, just food. So that's what we call blessed people who complain. We call them spoiled. And this is my point. When the church, see, this is the same Holy Ghost you got when you first spoke in tongues. This is the same Pentecostal experience. This is the same church. This is the same Bible. This is the same God. This is the same experience we had when we first got saved. Now let me put it this way. You ever think about this? Wouldn't it be sad if in Acts 3, we read about that lame beggar by the gate getting his healing, running and leaping into the temple, praising God? Wouldn't it be sad if we got back to about Acts 12 or 13 or 14, and there he showed up again? And the description of this lame beggar was, he's sitting on the back row, big frown on his face, complaining about everybody else in the church, talking about the pastor, talking about Peter and John. One day they stopped by and talked to me. I haven't hardly seen him since. Grabbed me by the hand, told me to get up and walk, but they hardly ever stopped by anymore. Wouldn't that be sad? The same man who was lame from his mother's womb for 40 years, and they said, look on us, such as I have, give I thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rise up and walk, and he leaps and runs into the church. And that, I'm kind of glad that we read a little bit more of him, but we don't read too much more of him. I hope he didn't do like some. I guarantee you the night you got the Holy Ghost, you didn't care, you didn't complain about the temperature of the building.
Amen.
I bet you Jonathan didn't come home from camp and say to his mom, I got the Holy Ghost, but man, the preacher preached so long. And the dorm was so hot. Our problem is sometimes we get used to that thing we were dancing and shouting about in Exodus 16. And we walk in the way, and our soul gets discouraged. And it's interesting to me that Numbers 21 doesn't say they just kind of got used to the light bread. No, their soul loathed it. The blessing that saved them. They weren't just tired. They got discouraged, and then they got disgruntled. And there's a difference. Discouraged, you're weak. It's a lack of courage, a lack of encouragement. Discouraged. Disgruntled becomes vocal. It's very verbal. You're bad-mouthing this and you're bad-mouthing that, and you're tearing down this and you're tearing down that. And disgruntled people, they'll destroy things in the church. They'll destroy marriages. They'll destroy families. They'll destroy entire sections of the church can be affected by somebody just saying, and somebody else just got the Holy Ghost and they're leaping and jumping. And can you imagine if that lame beggar went leaping and jumping into the temple that day, Brother Hank, and somebody grabbed him by the arm and said, you need to calm down. This is the house of God. We don't act that way. We don't carry on. Amen. I've told you all the story. I know I have many times when I was a little kid and my mom and dad, we was at Sanders Church. My mom and dad were up front praying and I was only, I don't know, I was old enough to remember this happening. It stuck in my mind. So mom and dad were up praying. I was left in the pew. I had some freedom for a few minutes. So I was walking around in the pew, kind of like back and forth, you know, in the row here. And I remember I was just kind of doing like an airplane. I was just kind of killing time. Mom and dad are praying. I'm going to play, you know. Nobody was watching me. And I still see the dear old sister's face that reached back and grabbed my arm and said, this is not a celebration house. That confused me too, because I heard all these people preaching about it. But I don't know why. It was an interesting choice of words. It stuck in my mind. I've never forgotten it. And I still, to this date, she was a precious saint of God. There's so many great things about her. But when I think of, when I call her name to my face, or her face to my mind, that's why I still see that, just that scowl. She just didn't like kids. She just, and she certainly didn't like me acting up. Now, I mean acting up like that. She was just trying to correct me, but it was just interesting to me. But that is really the way some people, this is not, you know, we just, you need to calm down. They're just running and shouting and all that. So they need to just settle down. Really, I hope they never become like you. If that's your take on worship, that they just need to calm down, I hope that never catches on. I hope you're not contagious. I hope that the ones that come running and leaping into the church, I hope they're contagious. Amen. And smiling all the time and happy all the time. Well, they'll get used to this. Oh, I hope they don't. They'll come down from that high. I hope they don't. Amen. Because God's too good. This salvation's too precious. This experience is too miraculous. The Holy Ghost I got, are you kidding me? It was so great. It's so wonderful. It's so powerful. It's still miraculous. I still marvel every time I speak in tongues. I marvel that the Spirit of God is residing in me, that I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Really? And I get joy when I think about what He's done for me. I get joy when I think about the Holy Ghost. I get joy. Joy when I think about how He saved me. I get joy when I think about how He's healed me. I can't stand still. I cannot frown and think about the goodness of God at the same time. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody ought to clap your hand. Somebody ought to smile. Somebody ought to shout. Somebody ought to shout amen. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm winding down here.
There's things about Brother Axum that I call Axumisms. Some of his sayings, some of his mannerisms. One of them was when he made his hard candy. Remember that candy and peanut brittle? Oh, nobody could make it like he made it. And my wife and I still joke about this. If we want the other one to try something, here, try this. Because he would tell people when he was giving out samples of his candy, when he was out selling candy, he'd say, here, put a slug of this in your jaw and try to stand still. I love that. I love that. Try to stand still. But that's kind of the way this salvation is. I mean, really, think about your salvation and try to just sit there and sit still. Start singing the praises of God and just try to sit still as though it doesn't resonate with. I'm telling you, if you can sit like just on your hands and sing the songs that we were singing this morning about your salvation, I'm telling you, you need to put another slug in your jaw and try to stand still. This thing is so rich. This thing is so sweet. I was on my way to a devil's hell and he rained it down from heaven, this wonderful plan of salvation. Here it is. All I've got to do is go draw from the wells. Draw from the wells of salvation. And now I'm on my way to heaven. I can't stand still when I think about what he's done for me. Hallelujah. Oh, would somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Come on, give him praise all over this building for a moment. Clap your hands and give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, let the joy of the Lord resonate in our spirits. God, give us our joy back. It's too long that we've been without our joy. Let us rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My, 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 my. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Paul said that we should rejoice in the Lord always. I don't know, I think it was last Sunday, maybe Wednesday night, I don't remember, but I mentioned that and I said, look, we may not always rejoice in our situations, we may not rejoice in our circumstances, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. God is always good. My doctor report may be bad, but my God is still good. What people are doing to me may be bad. My truck getting broke into is not good, it's bad, but my God is good. I may not feel good, but my God is always good. So I can rejoice. If I cannot rejoice in anything else, I can rejoice in the Lord always. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. How many of you would help me with an experiment if it wouldn't cost you a dime and you wouldn't even have to budge? All you got to use is 13 muscles of your body. Would you help me? Okay. I'm going to count to three. I want to try this experiment, all right? I don't know that I've ever experienced this ever. I don't know how many of us are in here this morning. We're down, maybe 190, some maybe. But I don't know if I've ever been in a room where 90 people all smiled at the exact same moment. I just wonder what would happen. Maybe nothing. How many of you would just help me with this experiment? How many of you would say, Brother Hawkins, I don't care if you did pay me, I wouldn't smile anyway. You ready? It's just 13 muscles. That's what they tell me. They say it takes 26 to frown and only 13 to smile. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. I think I feel the earth shake. Glory to God. That feels better, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel better? I don't have anything to smile about. Oh, you ought to check again. Go like this. Oh, I got a pulse. I got something to smile about. I'm still breathing. I've got something to smile about. I got shoes on my feet. And God has given me the Holy Ghost. I've had my sins washed away. I've got something to smile about. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Let me give you the scripture, and I'm gonna close here. But there's a great scripture in Proverbs. I found this I found this little verse last time I preached on this topic, and it's a great scripture in Proverbs 27 and verse 7, and it reads this way: the full soul, F-U-L-L, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. You know what that's talking about? Perspective. Perspective. You ever heard somebody say, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse? Well, they don't really. If you said to them, well, would you like a beefsteak or horse? They wouldn't choose horse. But what they're saying is, if there was nothing else in the world to eat, I could eat a horse. In fact, if you go on a 40-day fast and break that 40-day fast, you could put just about anything on your tongue, food-wise, and it would taste pretty good. Because when your soul is full, the Bible says, you would loathe even something as sweet. Well, here's the way the NIV says it this way. He who is full loathes honey. You didn't know you were bringing a prop for my sermon today, did you? I suppose this is for somebody. For me? No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking. You can, she said with a smile. Wow. This stuff is, what kind is this? Tulip? Tulip poplar. Without my glasses, it looked like tulip poison. See? Prove my point. Tulip poplar. Their honey's good, by the way. This is a free commercial. I ought to get a jar just for this. But if you are the Bible, what the Bible is saying is if you're full, you could even take a teaspoon of this honey and put it in your mouth, and though it's the sweetest thing in this room, you would say, that don't taste very good. I don't like that. That just tastes bad. But if you're empty, if you're hungry, why? You could put that Kleenex in your mouth. And you'd say, this is good. Even bitter stuff is sweet. It's all in your perspective. And that's what discouragement does. That's what discouragement does. It affects your attitude. So that we become full of all the wrong stuff, and we come to, that's why we can come to the house of the Lord, or we can look around in our life and things that, man, a year ago, oh, that was so sweet, that was so precious. Man, I love it when he preaches an hour. Oh, I love it. You know, a year later, man, a half an hour is too long. He preached a whole half hour, you know. I'm just saying, I don't know that anybody, you guys think that everybody's complaining about the length of the sermon. Oh, my wife's the only one that I know of. So, I'm just kidding. I could just let the rest of you go and preach to her for a few minutes. I'm just kidding. She does not ever complain about the length of my messages, but she is the one, when I say like Wednesday night, I said, time me, she always has her phone right there. She takes the challenge. So I just say, God, don't ever let us lose our hunger for you. You remember the wells you used to draw from before you found these wells of salvation? You remember the land of Egypt? The best thing I've ever found is Jesus Christ. And when we remember, we'll look for opportunities. When we remember that, we'll look for opportunities to come to the house of the Lord, not excuses to stay out. When we remember that, we will be the first to our feet to give God praise. We'll be the first to sing. We'll be the first to clap. We'll be the first to rejoice. Amen. God, help us get our joy back. Help us draw. Lord, I know some of us are, we've got our joy, but there's others, Lord, that we just need to draw from the wells of salvation joyfully. Would you stand with me? Praise the name of the Lord. I want to open this altar today, and I want to invite you to come. And if this message is spoken to you particularly, maybe you'd just like to come and say, you know, what I feel like I should do is just, as your pastor, pray for you today. I just want to lay hands on you and pray for you. If you feel like, and there's no need to be embarrassed, by the way, because I'm telling you, every single one of us at some point or another have or will deal with things that are trying to discourage us. And what we need in those moments is not to be in denial. We need prayer. Amen. We need somebody to come. Worse than sickness is discouragement. We pray for the sick all the time. Sometimes we just need to pray for people that are dealing with, man, I'm just, the devil's really trying to discourage me right now, Pastor.